Friends, the church in our time has been devastated over and over again by the misconduct of the clergy at every level, and by our repeated failures to teach the gospel with clarity and conviction. Over time, the effect of such failures can be debilitating. But perhaps we can learn something essential about the life of the church from the 12 and the 72. These are the numbers of the apostles and of their first helpers in the apostolate, the appointment of whom is described in the gospel today. St. Luke is the only one of the four evangelists who mentions the mission of the 72, and even that number varies in some ancient manuscripts, which report that there were 70 missionaries rather than 72. This may be because Exodus speaks of Moses receiving the assistance of 70 elders who were privileged to climb part of the way up Mount Sinai when Moses went up to speak with the Lord. But whoever these men were, and no matter what their exact number, the point is simple. The Lord Jesus was preparing his church for a universal mission to the nations of the world, and neither the 12 apostles nor the bishops who would succeed them could possibly bear that burden by themselves. They needed co-workers in the mission, and so the Lord Jesus appointed these additional men to assist the 12 apostles in preparing the way for Christ himself. An ancient tradition tells us that St. John was the last of the 12 to die, about 70 years after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And with John's death, the apostolic age of the church came to an end. But the ministry of the apostles did not die with the 12, and so their successors continued to fulfill the Great Commission, and will continue to do so until the last day when Christ returns in glory. As described in Holy Scripture, the apostolic succession remains in the church through the laying on of hands and the calling down of the Holy Spirit. And this gift can be conveyed only by someone who has already received the apostolic ministry from someone who received it from someone whose gift is traced back to one of the apostles, and so to Christ himself. This apostolic succession in the church is conveyed in the sacrament of holy orders, which exists in three grades. First, the office of bishop or overseer, called the episcopate. Second, the office of priest or elder, called the presbyterate. And third, the office of deacon or servant, called the diaconate. Deacons are ordained under the ministry of word and sacrament, but not under the hierarchical priesthood, which is shared by bishops and presbyters in different degrees. Only bishops and priests can preside at Holy Mass, hear confessions, and anoint the sick, and only bishops can pass on these sacred offices to other men in the sacrament of holy orders. In the appointment of the 72 to assist the 12, we can see a foreshadowing of the distinction between the ministries of priests and bishops. And in the New Testament, we see the early indications of how these two offices were shaped together for the good of the church. Only 8 weeks ago, right here in South Carolina, we saw firsthand the gracious cooperation of the episcopate and the presbyterate when Father Jacques Fabre-Jeun was ordained in Charleston to become our bishop, 2,000 years after Christ first sent out the 12 and the 72. In the gospel today, the instructions given by the Lord Jesus contain some elements that are unique to time and place, but also much else that constitutes an enduring account of how to proclaim the gospel of salvation, not just for the ordained, but for all of the baptized who are sent as missionary disciples. When all Christians, and especially the clergy, are dedicated to this high calling, the church grows by grace through those who receive the word of God with faith. And in our verses today from chapter 10 of Luke, what emerges is a brief account of the supernatural purpose of the permanent Christian mission for the salvation of the world. The 72 are sent by the Lord himself, and they are charged to be wary of spiritual dangers as lambs among wolves. They must live by faith and be completely dedicated to their mission, not allowing distractions to turn them aside. They must share the blessing they have received from Christ with everyone else who will receive it in peace. They must be content with their simple station in life and live only by the fruits of their spiritual labor. They must minister especially to those who are sick or suffering, and they must always proclaim that in Christ Jesus, the kingdom of God has come among us. Finally, they must expect that some people will not receive the gospel with gratitude, and in such cases, missionary disciples must be prepared to speak with love to those who will not receive the Lord Jesus of the tragic consequences of being separated from God and his kingdom. Now, to be entrusted with these sacred duties can be overwhelming to those who are called and sent, because this is no less than a share in the messianic mission of Christ himself. And so the danger of self-importance is ever present. It is no surprise then that when the 72 returned to Jesus from their first missionary expedition, they were swaggering and delighted to report, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us because of your name." But the Savior was not having any of that. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And here we see the first rejoinder to what we now call clericalism, meaning a distorted understanding of the nature and purpose of the sacred ministry by which the gospel is proclaimed and the sacraments of the new covenant are celebrated for the salvation of the world. No two men ever faced the temptations of clericalism more keenly than Saints Peter and Paul. We know from the Acts of the Apostles that in the first days of the church, people would crowd around Peter just so his shadow might fall on them and bring them healing by bringing them closer to Jesus. And on one occasion, Paul had to rend his garments in the face of blasphemous idolatry when some people acclaimed him a god because of his apostolic authority. But the answer to these dangers of clericalism is not to abandon the true apostolic ministry of bishops, priests, and deacons as happened at the Protestant Reformation. Rather, the answer is found always in being centered on that which is central. "May I never boast," St. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." To be centered on Christ is to be crucified to the world. And that is the only thing in which any Christian should ever be interested as a sign of our fidelity to the gospel. The idols of wealth, pleasure, power, and honor should have no hold on the hearts of anyone baptized, let alone ordained. And if the disgraced bishops and priests, whose crimes have horrified the church in the past generation, had in fact been truly crucified to the world by their union with the crucified Christ, then it would now be all the easier for men and women everywhere to receive the truth of the gospel and respond to the call to become, as Paul puts it, a new creation. In today's first lesson from Isaiah, the holy city Jerusalem is described as the loving mother of the nations, always nourishing her children, guiding and comforting them, teaching them the ways of the Lord, and filling their hearts with joy at the wonderful works of God in our midst. And the universal Church of Christ is meant to be the continuation of that service to the nations in the new covenant. That is why we sing today with the psalmist, "Shout joyfully to God all the earth, sing praise to the glory of his name, proclaim his glorious praise." And yes, not even the sins of popes and prelates, priests or people, can change the divine constitution of the Church, which is always one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. But when Christians fail to be conformed to the mystery of the Lord's cross, then the maternal beauty of the Church is obscured by our sins, especially the sins of the clergy, and the Great Commission is then compromised. Which is why we must always strive for holiness through fidelity to the gospel and ever deeper conversion to Christ. Saints Peter and Paul and all of the apostles except Saint John shed their blood in witness to Jesus Christ, and John's task was to live his long life in constant fidelity to the gospel and so give witness of a different kind. And that is how all Christians should live and die, as faithful witnesses to Christ. But when clericalism and worldliness turn us away from the path of righteousness which the Lord laid before the 12 and the 72, we know the dreadful results that follow. So, for the sake of our faithful witness, for the sake of the salvation of souls, let us shake the dust of this fallen world from our feet and contribute to the constant reformation and purification of the Church by walking in peace and mercy according to the grace of our crucified and risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.